Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see each of you here today. It's a very special day in the life of the Church of Conscious Harmony, and I welcome you to this worship service. It's Pentecost Sunday today, and thus the symbol of red, the fire of the Holy Spirit, is a beautiful reminder for each of us. It's also the day we tend to celebrate and practice the ritual of baptism for those who have gone through our baptism class. And I just want to share their names with the community. We'll be doing our baptism later this afternoon after the service in the courtyard. But we really wish to celebrate and honor Benji Landon Cantrell and Jenna Kate Cantrell, our youth being baptized today. And then the adults Ashley Broby, Deborah Jean Harding, Kathy Provenzano, Noah Ripner, Bonnie Smith Davis, and Susan Stanbrook. And we just celebrate their choice and their journey in the baptism class. And I'm grateful to Marianne, our abbess, for leading that class so faithfully year after year. It's a beautiful celebration of life in Christ. Anyway, it's also a special day because this is really the first time where the church has been open in a way that we haven't been in quite some time. And so we celebrate that. We have an aim and a wish to be as caring and externally considering and hospitable to everyone and each of their concerns and wishes. So we believe we wish that energy in the room of caring for one another. And just a couple announcements. You can see the beautiful Pentecost flowers here. If you would like to participate on that committee, if you feel you could be a blessing to the church in that way, they are there's a team and they serve every once in a while. And so it's not something you do every week. And you don't need any prior experience, but maybe just a willingness to learn and be trained. You can contact the church office to help us build up that team. Our youth are meeting again, ages grades 6th and 7th grade will be meeting in the preteen classroom, and grades 8 through 12 will be meeting in the young teen classroom. We're so grateful to welcome the youth back. And, of course, youth are welcome to stay in the sanctuary or join us on Zoom, but the youth are meeting with their peers. And stay tuned for further details about our children's ministry resuming. And then we've got several centering prayer retreats upcoming. I just want to draw your attention to. We have a one-day centering prayer retreat that's online only on Saturday, June 12th from 9 to 3. That's a wonderful Saturday experience. You can register online for that. And then we have an introduction to centering prayer class, which is an opportunity if you would like a refresher in centering prayer method or would like to learn about it in the first place. It's an online course, and that'll begin on Saturday, June 12th from 10 to noon, and then there's four follow-up sessions on Tuesday evenings. And then lastly, just want to remind everyone, we have a five-day centering prayer retreat coming up in person at Cedar Break on July 23rd, and that is a very sacred place for all of us. And if you haven't been to a retreat, perhaps the summer is a wonderful opportunity for you to get up there and experience Cedar Break and in the silence and community with others. It's a great joy to be together and worship today and to see each of you here in the room and to know each of you there, wherever you might be, online. So we send the love of God from this sacred space to you, and we receive your sacred love from your sacred place back to us. And this energetic connection is real and living and very much a blessing to all of us. So let's take a moment now and ask for divine blessing on this service. What is it that you need today? Where are you on your journey? How is the Spirit leading you? Let's wish together that we would receive the utmost quality of influences from our time together, and that this time would bless the world in peace, love, and wisdom. May it be so. And we begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join us in acknowledging and remembering the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit Come.
Holy Spirit.
Please stand for the gospel in one word.
Most gracious and loving Creator, God of the heavens and earth, Father and Mother, Giver of the Spirit that connects each of us to you and your love, we ask that you would anoint and fill and guide and direct and purpose our lives toward your destiny of love for each of us, for our families, for our city, for our country, for our world. May the Spirit of peace reign in each of our hearts, and may the fruit of the Spirit be abundant in each of us and through us to our world. We ask for your blessing on this service, and through this service bless each of us and the world. In your most holy and precious threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Good morning. Please join me in our invocation. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And for our verse today, since it's Pentecost, we're going to speak in tongues. Nada te turbe. Nada te espante. Let nothing trouble you, let nothing frighten you. Well, we have an interesting spread here today, and church lady, it's me, Tammy Sue. Tammy Sue, you're not on the schedule. What? Well, of course, I know I'm not on the schedule, but I have a new game show for the Lucky Lightworkers, and I thought I'd introduce it today. Well, Tammy Sue, as you can see, we have something else planned. Well, can't you just slip me in? No, Tammy Sue, it doesn't work that way. We have a schedule, and you're not on it, unfortunately. Huh, you can't do nothing? No, I'm sorry, Tammy Sue. You're going to have to go. Well, I never. Well, that was awkward. I'm sorry about that. Well, I have a painting here, and this is another baptism painting, which I did when my grandchildren were at my house, so it's a little more colorful than the one I showed last week. But what does baptism have to do with Pentecost Sunday? Why do we always have our baptism ceremony on Pentecost Sunday? Well, there's a reason, and I have written a poem to try to explain how this is all connected. And the poem is called Birthday of the Church. On the day of Pentecost, the friends of Christ were gathered in one place, praying there with Mary, Holy Mother filled with grace. They all began to notice as the wind kicked up a trace. Then the wind filled the entire house. Tongues of fire danced around. The fire split. Then came a resting. Each one now was fire-crowned. fire crowned, not language bound. They ran outside. They drew a crowd. Hear us. We can speak your language. Holy Spirit's been around. We speak of Christ and resurrection. We speak of light. We all are one. May we plant in you a hunger to turn like flowers toward the sun. And on that day, the crowds were baptized by mighty wind and tongues of fire. 3,000 more were baptized in water, turned to God, turned all around, turned in a new direction where true happiness is found. They say it was the birth of Christianity, a new beginning for humanity. It was the day of Pentecost. It is Pentecost today. May the Holy Spirit come and kiss us each with flame. Kiss us with the love of Christ. Love is our family name. And since this is the birthday of Christianity on Pentecost, we have a red velvet birthday cake, and the candles spell out love. Love is our family name. Now, today is also super special because we have in our congregation some very special children who have come a long way. And one of them is here for baptism. And yesterday they were in the baptism class, and they created their own doves to represent the Holy Spirit. And you get to meet them right now. So, Jenna and Ian, would you come up? They're probably terrified. Come stand here. And would you hold up your dove? This is the sweetest family. The sweetest family ever, and their brother Benji is also being baptized today. I was thinking that maybe Ian, since you're not getting baptized today, would like a special job of blowing out the birthday candles. Would you like to do that? Yeah. Yeah, right now.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy is for all those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home. May this reading nourish your journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Thank you.
In October of 1995, I had the privilege of spending a couple weeks in Moscow and its region. And a memory that I always remember and cherish is when I got to go into the Cathedral of the Dormition Cathedral, and the, I believe it's the Cathedral, the Annunciation Cathedral, that celebrates the story that we've been focusing on in Luke chapter 1. And as you know, historically, Russia, the Soviet Union, was just emerging out of communism at that point in 1995. And I observed that there was this widespread poverty everywhere. And you could tell that these people had been beleaguered and just beaten up psychologically and financially for a long time. You could see it in their clothes. You could see it in their shoes, the things. I saw one waiter at this nice hotel I was staying at. He didn't have shoelaces in his shoes, and they didn't have forks, but they had spoons and knives, but they were so dignified nevertheless. And as I entered into the Cathedral of the Assumption, they have just an open room with no chairs or pews or anything. It's just a space, a sacred space, and it's full of icons, of the most beautiful kinds of icons, pictures of holy saints, of holy people, of stories from the Bible and whatnot, and many icons of Mary, the Mother, and the most beautiful icons of all that I've ever seen, just written in gold and the most vibrant of colors. And many of them were, they looked like they had just been through a hurricane. You know, they needed to be renovated. They needed to be fixed, but they, nevertheless, you could see the broken half face of Mary here, and the coloration was off. And that alone, plus the gold beeswax candles that were burning and melting and crackling, and the scent from the candles and the scent from the incense was just extraordinary, wafting up all over the place. It was a smoky place, but the light streamed through, and you could just see those light beams through the incense smoke. It was most evocative of the sacred places I've ever been in at that point in my life. But what really most stuck with me, and to this day sticks with me, is the image of these elderly women, or they looked elderly at least. Maybe they were 50, but they looked 80. And they were wearing not much more than what we would call like bags, you know, just very threadbare clothing, very muted colors, nothing fancy, just so humble, and shoes that were so old. And they were literally on their knees crying in front of the Mary icon. And I thought, my gosh, these people have had very little, a great deal of stress for 30, 40 years. And yet the devotion is extraordinary. Their faith was so rich and very, very dedicated to the Russian Orthodox way. And as I pondered that and my own experience of Christianity in America, I wasn't comparing and contrasting so much as I was just feeling that, this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven." Something about that emptiness and that poverty that allowed and inspired devotion, and that Mary was so beautiful to them. And the next day I got to go to Fyodor Dostoevsky's, one of his monuments, I think it was a library. There's a 20-foot granite chiseled statue of Fyodor Dostoevsky, who at that moment in my life was one of my favorite writers. And I was reading an introduction there to Fyodor Dostoevsky, and it says in his journals he wrote, "Beauty will save the world. Beauty will save the world." And that so spoke to me, because I realized That's what these dear people in the Soviet Union were holding on to. That's what saved them. It was the beauty of their God devotion, the beauty of their Mary devotion, the beauty of their places of worship that virtually had been shut down in communism. Beauty will save the world. And I thought, well, maybe another way of saying beauty will save the world, you could say it like this in a certain sense, that the mother will save the world. The mother represents that beauty, the feminine energy to counterbalance the masculine energy that had dominated the West and dominated the East with war, after oppression, after ideology, these men running the world to the ground. The feminine energy will save the world. Those humble babushkas, those women on their knees crying in front of Mary, will save the world. I'm grateful I had those impressions in my young life, just finished with college. It shaped my decisions of which direction I wanted to go as a minister, because I came back and had a one-year residency at this big mega church in Wisconsin. And they could seat, 5,000, 7,000 people at once. And they had huge screens that they had. Everything was turning into a production. And everything looked so perfect and produced. And I felt the difference emotionally between what I experienced in Moscow with those humble, broken people in their really worn-down sanctuaries, but were still so beautiful, and the veneer of American Christianity and the hypocrisy of American Christianity. And I felt deeply into that. Now, I can't say that I live out that, but I can say that it shaped me, and those impressions deeply were with me. And we're in this three-part series on Mother Mary. And as mentioned last week, we did a little bit of the background of Mother Mary in the scriptures. And I said also that for me as a young man and as a Protestant, really it was only until I came into contact with Mary after I graduated from college that I began to have some sort of attraction to the beauty that saves the world. And so I would suspect that for many of us, talking about Mary is new territory. Or for those of us who grew up in the Roman Catholic Church or another tradition that honored Mary, perhaps this is hard for you to come back to because maybe you walked away from that. Whatever the case may be, there's a real value, I think, in pondering the model that Mary provides for us about what God devotion is. And I'd like to just share a couple things about kind of the source of Mary, because it's a long-standing tradition. There's a lot there, and truthfully, I know very little about it. But I'd like to share some things that I do perceive to be real, important, and true. You know, in the Second Vatican Council that met in the early 60s, they listed formally 47 names for Mary, 47 different titles for Mary. And we're just going to cover four or five of them this morning just to spare everyone. But these 47 titles are really quite extraordinary, and the list keeps expanding. So perhaps it really is true that beauty will save the world, that the feminine will save the world, that expansion, that return, that recovery of the feminine energy will come and help us as a civilization. We'll talk about that a little more next week when we talk about the appearances that are occurring of Mother Mary around the planet and the intriguing nature of these appearances. But let's just look at just a couple of titles of Mary, because I think they really help us, can help us ground it, our own spiritual life, and perhaps invite us to explore a little bit about our own connection and response to Mary. What role does Mary have for you in your own spiritual journey? The first term or title is this word mediator, that she's viewed as somehow a mediator between humanity and God, in particular humanity and Jesus. And that makes sense because she was Jesus' mother. people went to Mary to see if they could get Jesus to do something, for example. But really, this mediator idea comes from what the angel says to her when Gabriel announces, "Hail, woman full of grace." It's this notion that Mary was full of grace, that she had something more than what normal human beings have, that she was full of grace, not just partially filled with grace, but full, overflowing with grace, and that this grace would do something on behalf of others. And you can think about that in your own life. Just think about the work concept of force or energy, that when you're full of a different quality energy, a higher quality of energy, isn't it true that you're able to do things that you weren't able to do before? That when you have a certain sense of a reservoir of silence, you're able to endure a difficult situation. When you have that reservoir of energy, you're able to serve in ways that normally would drain you. I think we all can understand this, that the sense of being topped up with grace, topped up with the highest quality influence, topped up with that C influence or that B influence that changes you. You feel so inspired, so connected, so centered. This, I think, is something along what it means for her to be full of grace. But what this represents to me, to be full of grace, is she had the capacity to say yes to God. She had the capacity to say yes to God, because grace gives us that capacity to say yes to love. Yes to love that is our family name. Yes to God. Yes to others. Yes to care. Yes to serve. Yes to give. Yes to suffer. Yes to yes. And this is really what the heart of grace is. It's that yes, that grace that gives yes, gives yes, gives yes when we're asked. To surrender oneself and one's own self needs for others. Yes, yes, yes. My yes is yours, O God. And this is her role as mediator. She's also viewed as the first disciple, and you can think about the dynamic of Mary in relationship to Jesus, but that somehow she loved Jesus so much, she was devoted to Jesus, and she's referred to as the first disciple, and therefore the model for us of what it looks like to follow in the way of Jesus, to follow the way of Christ. You might just think about that for your own lives, the places in your being that are not full of grace, those moments in life where we are not full of grace, that we can ask for more grace to respond to the situation or the moment or the person or the relationship. And we obviously don't always get that right, but we can learn. Mary got it right. She was full of grace. The second term is something that we're all very familiar with, is that she's named Virgin Mary. Mediator, somehow a connecting energy for us to connect up with, and virgin wife, virgin mother. And, you know, we could really get in the weeds on that, but I'd like to share my interpretation on that, because it's one of those ideas that came in after the fact to protect the divinity of Christ. And I'll just leave it there, that the theologians were trying to protect the divinity of Christ, to show how Jesus was super special. And if Mary was virgin and she didn't actually, if Joseph wasn't Jesus' father, then God was Jesus' father, and this sort of thing. But to be virgin is in the model of Mary may not sound appealing to you. But if you can spiritualize it, if you can understand it, if I can understand it as a principle, a spiritual principle to live into, that has nothing to do with perhaps our sexuality or perhaps everything to do with our sexuality, we can think about it as virginity. Mary says, how can this be? How can this be when I have not yet been with a man? And really, our virginity is this sense of being totally surrendered to God while retaining our innocence amidst our experience. To be totally surrendered to God, even though we retain our innocence amidst all the various experiences of our life. So this is like the second naivete, being born again, that no matter what has happened to you in your life, no matter what you have done or haven't done, no matter what we as beings, however we fail at love, there's this second naivete, there's this opportunity to be reclaimed and made virgin again, to be made pure again, to be made right again, to be made free again, to be made connected again. So really, the sense of virginity is being offering our total being to God, no matter who we've been or haven't been, in every dimension of our life, and that God touches us and makes us as if virgin again, clean and clear, free from all fear, free from all guilt and shame. It's that total transformation of our inner being that we might call emotional purification. The virgin heart that is so surrendered to God and God devotion. And another way of thinking about this is a wish for each of us to have for ourselves and for our families and for our home and for our culture, is that we would each create a sacred space within us, that we would give attention to creating that sacred space within us, symbolized by the sacred space of church, the sacred space of your altar at home, the sacred space of the silence in your heart, to create sacred space that's free from the influences of culture and world and all the things that are going on out there. That's why worship service is a sacred space. We wish not for any influence of the external world to be pondered in this room, that this would be dedicated, the sacred space would be virgin for God. That we all come in here and we feel the energy of being infused with something that's pure and good and true and real. And not to say that life isn't impure, that out there is impure. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that we feel a difference when we've been touched by that higher energy of that sacred space within us. And I think that's part of the reason why so many people love going to yoga, experiencing that shavasana, why so many people are attracted to meditation, because there is that moment in meditation where we do feel that contact from that higher, deeper, fuller energy that makes us clean and clear. So I wouldn't press that analogy too far, but this virginity of Mary is really like a second naivete for all of us. And Jesus was very, very tender toward the prostitutes and those who were in trouble with the law. He was so tender and he cared for them the most. They had the greatest new beginnings because they had the deepest, so to speak, woundedness. And they were lifted up. Jesus cared for those people more than the religious people. He was super focused on the ones that everyone had thrown out and written off as being untouchable, undesirable, the lepers of the world, so to speak. That's what he loved the most. Because Jesus had that virgin energy as well. And when that virgin energy touched people, it healed people. There's a beautiful story of the woman who had the issue of blood. She couldn't stop hemorrhaging. For years and years, she spent all her savings trying to, all the best doctors to try and figure out. There's a beautiful story where Jesus is in a crowd and he says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Who just touched me? I felt energy leave me. Who just touched me?" And it was this woman. And she was healed of that. And so you can see the energy of what that virgin sacredness, set apartness to God can do in the world. And that is another way of saying the fruit of the Spirit. When the fruit of the Spirit are evident and ripe and full in our lives, people touch us and they don't experience anger, rage, resentment, hostility, disagreement, annoyance, irritation, frustration, all of these things that run our world. What they experience is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. This is, you keep touching someone who's a saint, you keep touching someone who's virgin, been virginized by the Holy Spirit, and they don't give back anything except love. You could kill them. They'll take it till the death, like Jesus did. You say that I'm a king, you say that I am. Whatever you wish to do to me, do to me. It's a phenomenal principle. Again, we wouldn't want to push it too far. We don't want to create people who are these victims to the powers of this world that be. And certainly if you're being beaten or abused, I'm not suggesting that you stay in that type of a relationship. But I am saying that there's something here for all of us to wish for, to be more surrendered and soft, to be more naive, to know less, to be certain of less, to demand less, to have fewer preferences, to let go more freely. I don't know, I hope this makes sense. Yeah? Then I've got a couple more. You ready? Okay. Third, she's the woman of prayer. She's the woman of prayer. And this perhaps is where we connect to the contemplative dimension most clearly. And this phrase, is I've kind of taken it as one of my mantras in life, let it be in me. We talked about it last week. Let it be in me, according to your word. There's also another phrase in Luke chapter 2 that hints at the contemplative dimension, where after all the events have unfolded, after she has experienced the Annunciation, gone to Elizabeth, gone through the pregnancy ordeal, given birth, experienced all the shepherds and the wise men and the whole drama that is in the narrative of Jesus' infancy, whatever you make of it, she concludes the whole narrative this way, or Luke does, and Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Some people translate that treasure, and Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And for me, this practice of pondering is really the essence of prayer. And you can read into this pondering the practice of Lectio Divina as well. Because in Lectio Divina, the first step is receiving it. We receive this word. Mary receives the word and says, let it be in me. The second step in Lectio is meditatio, which is a kind of rumination upon it. We take it in and we ponder it, we chew it like a cow chews the cud. We receive this word, we ruminate on it. And the third step is responding to it, oratio. It's turning it into a prayer in some way, responding to that word that comes into us. And the fourth step is contemplatio, which is simply resting in that word, just being with it. This is the heart of prayer that Mary teaches us. Let it be in me according to thy word. We receive the word, we ruminate upon it, we respond to it, and we rest in it. It's a beautiful practice, this Lectio Divina, as a prelude to our deeper prayer life of silence. And you can just imagine the feminine dimension of Mary holding Jesus, ruminating in the silence, being with this being that she knows, in the story at least, that this is the being of God. And that her own experience must have been very, very unique for having been touched by God in this way. She too would have been made Christ, so to speak. We'll talk about that more in a moment when we get to Bernadette. But woman of prayer, Mary is woman of prayer. And so in the 15th century, in the late 1300s and early 1400s, monks, probably because they had been exposed to the Eastern traditions and perhaps even prayer beads in the Muslim world after the Crusades, which, by the way, the birth of Western mysticism, in the great pinnacle of Western mysticism in John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila and Meister Eckhart before them, all of that was because they had been exposed to Eastern teachings of mysticism because of the Crusades. You know, the Western people went east to go conquer the Holy Lands, but that's one thing that was happening. It was horrible. But one of the untold blessings is that they got exposed to the mysticism of Eastern religions and Islam and Judaism. And the confluence of all that birthed the flowering of mysticism in the 1400s and 1500s. And one of the flowerings was in the monasteries. They created these 150 beads, which were the combination of the prayer Ave Maria, which had been prayed for a long time, for over 1,000 years. They united the Ave Maria with a meditation on the Passion of Jesus, the death scenes, all of that. And they combined the two, and they turned it into a prayer called the Rosary. And this is viewed as the garland or the crown. It's a very, very tactile way of praying. And so Mary has been totally associated with the prayer of the rosary. And Jewish people have prayer beads. Muslim people have prayer beads. I wore this for 7 years until Tim gave me his mala. And Hindu people have beads, mala. And there's something wise about Mary as the woman of prayer and the rosary symbolizing that prayer life. So if you've never experienced the rosary, I encourage you to explore it. It's not something that I practice right now, but I did for a while, and I found it to be very helpful, especially a time in my life when centering prayer just seemed to be so dry and virtually impossible for me because of some physical body pain. And I turned to the rosary to get me through that little narrow spot. So I just leave that to you to explore further the role of the rosary in prayer. And lastly, I'd like to just talk about a very profound thing, and that is Mary as the Theotokos. That's a technical term for Mary as being the God-bearer. And, you know, I remember learning about this in seminary, but it never made any sense to me because it was a huge theological controversy in the 400s, and they had a big gathering, a council, to talk about this issue of Mary being Theotokos. Theotokos is two Greek words. It means God-bearer, that Mary was the God-bearer. She was the very vessel through which God was born on this planet. So this is deeply a part of Christian history, and it's no small thing, but I never really understood its importance to my spiritual journey until I began to read Bernadette Roberts. Because Bernadette Roberts, in her teaching on the real Christ, which is a profound book, I don't necessarily recommend if you've never read Bernadette to start here. But if you do start here, I would recommend starting at chapter 19. But one of the appendices, the last appendix here in this book, is on Theotokos. And Bernadette, when talking to Tim one time, said to him that she really felt that this chapter was the most important thing she ever wrote. And the most, I think she used the word something like the most novel or the most interesting thing she wrote, and that she realized she really felt drawn to what emerged through her ponderings in this writing. Now, I'm not going to read to you all of this because it is quite heady, but I will just read you a few paragraphs, and I think this will give you a flavor of Mary as Theotokos. Christianity, of course, this is starting on page 502. Christianity, of course, has never been ready for this understanding of Mary, and it may never be ready. To this point in history, utterly dependent as it is on the male species, few people are ready for any profound change in their staid understanding of human nature, or even their understanding of God. But just as the true nature of the divine Christ utterly transcends the human Jesus, just as the true nature of the divine Christ utterly transcends the human Jesus, so too it utterly transcends the human Mary. So just as there is far more to the man Jesus than his being a historical person, so too there is far more to Mary than her being a historical person. When the truth of Mary is finally discovered, realized, revealed, or better understood, only then will the true nature of the Mother of God be given its true place in Christian doctrine and theology. Since the fathers of the Church wouldn't hear of Mary being understood as any other than Mother of God, imagine their delight to have it finally proclaimed, God was united to her flesh just as God was united to Jesus' flesh. Perhaps there is no better way to understand God becoming incarnate in Mary than the Eucharist, which is the continuation of the incarnation, or the birth of Christ in the soul. All the Church Fathers believed the Eucharist was the Logos transforming human nature into its own human nature, into Christ. So just as God became incarnate in Mary, So too, the Eucharist is the Logos becoming incarnate in every human being. I'll just say that again. So just as God became incarnate in Mary, so too the Eucharist is the Logos being incarnate in every human being. If the Logos becoming incarnate in Mary did not transform her into Christ, then God has transformed no one. How is it then that the fathers passed her by as if only the man Jesus was the incarnate Christ? And this is what's so, so profound about Bernadette's teaching. If the Logos took on her flesh, her body, and made it one with its divine nature, then Mary is no less the incarnate Christ than Jesus. That is profoundly theologically coherent if you take the view that the Logos is this energy of God that is being experienced by everything and in everything. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was God, and the Logos was with God. And the Logos is what, in a sense, is the miracle of what caused the birth of Jesus, the man, Jesus, in Mary. And I'll close with Bernadette's personal reflection on this. I learned early that God was no respecter of persons. And by God, she means God Almighty. God, what we would call, some call God the Father. But God Almighty. God never cared who I was. God's work is concerned with what we are, not who we are. Mary, on the other hand, is the one who cares for who we are as human persons. Mary cares for what is going on in our mundane lives. She is the essence of divine compassion, understanding, mercy, caring for everything human. She was not revealed as mother for nothing. Mary cares more for man than does all the Trinity itself. She is the heart of God. And finally, the point is this. While God's work is transforming man's human nature, transforming all into Christ, Mary is the one who cares for the person and everything going on in their mundane day-to-day life. So while God takes care of what we are, that is our human nature, Mary takes care of who we are. If God had not planned it this way, then of course it wouldn't be true. And maybe that is why Mary will make the world beautiful, and why those beleaguered, beloved women that I came upon in that Moscow cathedral, so broken by life, were so dignified in soul because Mary was caring for them. Not in the way we might always think, but Mary was making their souls beautiful, their beings beautiful through their suffering. There's a beautiful poem by Hafiz, and I think it's helpful to, when we think about these great mysteries, the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of divine action on this world, the mystery of revelation, the mystery of Mary. It's a little useful to have some humor. And Hafiz gives us some wisdom, and he says it this way: pulling out the chair beneath your mind and watching you fall upon God, there is nothing else for Hafiz to do. That is only fun in this world. Pulling out the chair beneath your mind and watching you fall upon God. Don't try and explain, understand the mystery. Just fall back into it. Beauty saves the world. Beauty isn't really understood intellectually, it's felt. It's here in this center, that beautiful emotional center. And Mary is the minister of the emotional center, senior pastor of the emotional center. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence. What is Mary? What is the Spirit? What is the presence saying to you? Beloved Mary, we cast ourselves into your care as the everlasting heart of God. We thank you for the invitation to know you, to feel you, and to love you more. For the sake of your Son, and for the sake of the healing of this world. Amen. Thank you for your attention, and I trust that as a blessing, next week we'll ponder something more profound than ever, and that is the presence, the rising of Mother Mary on the earth. Let's take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands or into our hearts or consciousness and remember the truth together, saying, God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. And we dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings, whether mailed into the church or given electronically or here in the basket, to the victory of consciously chosen love over all the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear on this planet, and that all the concerns and all the ailments of this planet and our species and our culture, all the concerns of the moment, would be blessed by this energy into the care of Mother Mary. Amen.
Wash me in the water of your silence. Let my worries float away. Let me return to a word I hold dear. I am quiet, I am open, I am here, I am here. Wash away the lies of separation. Take what's broken, make it whole. I consent to your love, deep and clear. I am quiet, I am open.
Consent to God's love, presence, and action during 10 minutes of centering prayer.
I invite you to take the caps off of your Eucharistic cups and encourage you not to put it back on until we start singing, because it tends to make noise during the silence of Eucharist. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words. You who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was handed over to death, Jesus took bread and broke it. And having said the blessing, "This is my body. Take it and eat it. It shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song. Good to see each of you here today in the room. It's such a blessing to be together again in this way, to see your smiles. It's really awesome. And I wish I could see your smiles wherever you might be online. We send love and gratitude for your presence here today with us. The love of God, the care of Mary and Christ, and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is with us wherever we are, wherever we go, wherever we've been. Amen.